God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are gathered together in Jesus' name. And God is present with us. He is for us. He loves us. We are His people. And we are gathered by faith this morning with this amazing book and His Spirit in us to teach us and quicken us. So God bless you each one for drawing near by faith this morning, for each one that's drawing near on the internet. God bless you. And let's go to the Word together in John chapter 21. And Father, we do just commit this time to you afresh in this moment and ask for your blessing upon our ears and our hearts and our minds and our bodies, and be glorified now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Great. We have been looking at these last couple of chapters in John chapter 20 and 21, which focus on the what? Thank you. On the resurrection, that's right. He is risen. And these amazing verses that cover this incredible story or history, the resurrection, the most important event on our timeline as human beings in this world, that He died for our sins and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And of course, we followed that account that first Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Lord, and then the women on the way back from the tomb, and then Peter, and then the two on the road to Emmaus, and then finally on that first Sunday evening, He appeared to the group together. Then 1 week later, Thomas also was present 8 days later, and He appeared to them again. It's in the book of Acts, verse 3 of the first chapter, that tells us that for 40 days Jesus was appearing to them. For 40 days from that first fruits Sunday, for 40 days, and then they waited another 10 days until the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And those 40 days He would appear to them, but not only that, but He would teach them. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that more than 500 at a certain time saw Him also. Jesus had told them that He would meet them in Galilee. Now, when you go to Israel, of course, you visit Jerusalem and the different places, but all to travel north up through the Promised Land, and you come to this lake, Galilee, with these little villages dotted around it. And that was where God chose that the Messiah would have His public ministry. And He gathered these fishermen and these men, and they became His disciples. And we study His public ministry in the Gospels. It's remarkable. And of course, Jesus told them that He would meet them in Galilee. So after they had come down for that feast of Passover and first fruits, they went back to Galilee with some expectation, waiting to see the risen Lord once more. Matthew 26, 32, "After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Mark 16, 7, "And there," the angel said, "there you will see Him as He said to you." So He goes back to where it all began, where they first met Him, where He first called them, where they first saw the miraculous hand of God. And we join now in chapter 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself." So John records this time. It's not recorded in the other Gospels, where Jesus appears once again to a group, and this time it's seven disciples who will be fishing in Galilee, or as it's called here, the Sea of Tiberias. John gives it the Roman name. Of course, it's a lake, a large lake. And verse 2, "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," which was James and John, "and two others that are not named here." So seven of them, and John lists them as he tended to do. He doesn't name himself here as John. He says the sons of Zebedee, but that includes John. Thomas would have been glad to have been at this time. He didn't want to miss another one. Nathanael is mentioned at the beginning of the Gospel of John, and these are the ones that are gathered. Verse 3, and Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, it's very possible if you've been a Christian for a while, you may have heard messages on that that kind of paint this in the way that Peter was backslidden, that suddenly he went back fishing. I don't know about you. I've heard that preached and taught a few times, but I don't find the grounds for it really in the scriptures. It's not clear to come to that assumption. They were back in Galilee, and of course they needed to eat and probably were waiting. You can draw your own conclusions, but nevertheless, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Certainly, their responses after Pentecost was different. We don't read of them going fishing then. They are preaching boldly and taking the gospel forwards. But nevertheless, this is a strange time. Things are still not clear to them. They haven't yet received the Holy Spirit, and they go fishing. Either way, Jesus is just about to meet them there, and this will be the third time. And they said to him, we are also going with you. Even here we can see Peter's leadership tendency. Whether it be good or bad, they go with him fishing. They went out and immediately got into the boat. Not a boat, but the boat. Definite article implying that perhaps this was the boat that they had owned and used always. This was perhaps the boat that was back in Luke 5 when they first were fishing, when they first met the Lord. Oh, so much had happened since that time. But here they were, they got into the boat. Now, let's remember these men had grown up their whole lives on this lake. If you would interview them and ask them, what is your field of expertise? They would tell you, oh, I am a fisherman. And if there's a few things I know, it's this lake, and it's how to fish, and it's this boat, how to handle this boat on this lake and catch the fish that are in it. That I can do. If there was anywhere that their confidence would lie, certainly would have been in those skills. But look at the last phrase there. And that night, they caught nothing. Oh, that's beautiful. I don't know why I enjoy that phrase so much. These able fishermen toiling all night, they were fishing. Because that was what they did. They fished through the night and they would normally come back in the morning with their catch. But they caught nothing. This would set the stage for Jesus' miracle to follow, of course. Have you ever felt in your life that you caught nothing? Let's park there for a while. Have you? Of course we have. Well, perhaps we felt we went out with our confidence. And if there's one thing I know, it's I know how to do this. We went out in our boat and with the nets and we were sure. And yet we came back with nothing. And oftentimes that can be where God wants us to teach us something. To teach us something about his grace and our needed reliance upon him. This is why he reduced Gideon's army back in Judges chapter 6. And he says, Gideon, your army is too strong. I must reduce it so that it is one thing's crystal clear to you that the victory is not by your hand, but by mine. So this reduction or these empty nets in our lives are wonderful expressions of God's grace to us because he wants us to know that the victories must come through his grace. And not by our efforts or our works or our own merit. So the stage is being set. And when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. That's curious, isn't it? They were with him for 3 years, and there he is on the bank, and it says they didn't know it was Jesus. Now certainly it was early morning, the light wouldn't have been full yet. There perhaps a mist on the lake, and it tells us in the text that they were about 300 feet off the, from the shore. But I think it's more than that. Because we might be reminded in Luke 24, when the two were on the road to Emmaus, it tells us in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. That there was something active in play here. That their eyes were restrained for the purpose that they would not know him. And that whole journey as he spoke to them from the scriptures, they did not know it was him. But in that same passage in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. So perhaps this is what is happening here. It's the same as when Mary was at the tomb. She thought Jesus was a gardener. But when he said her name, something clicked and then she knew him. When Jesus broke the bread, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they knew him. And here there was also going to be a moment when all of a sudden they would know him. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" Now this phrase may be equivalent to us. Hey lads, hey fellas, hey guys. It was a friendly expression, one that you would typically use to address men at work or something. And he asked them that question, "Do you have any food? Did you catch any fish?" I don't know if we have any fishermen here this morning. Probably when you've been on the banks for a few hours, or in this case, when you come in all night fishing with an empty net, that's probably the question that you least want to hear. "Hey, did you catch any fish?" You know, you get home and your wife asks, you know, she's probably learned not to ask that, because she probably says, "Oh, was the sun shining? You know, did you have a nice, peaceful time?" She probably knows not to ask that question, "Have you caught any fish?" Because that's an uncomfortable one to answer, perhaps, as it would have been for these disciples. And they answered him, "No." Now, Jesus asks the question for this purpose. He wants to bring something to the surface in their hearts. He wants them to acknowledge, yes, we're experienced fishermen. Yes, we've been working all night. And no, we didn't catch anything. He wants to set the stage for them. So he says, he's going to tell them to cast the net on the other side. Now, let's remember, there's a context here relating to the Great Commission. You may remember back in John 20 and verse 21, he said to them, this is just a few verses earlier, but it's some time before when he appeared to them last, he told them, "As my Father sent me, I send you." In other words, there is a commission, a purpose. You are to be my sent ones, my apostles. I am sending you. And you remember way back in the beginning in Luke 5 and Matthew 4, etc., Jesus had said to them, "If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." So this, what was just about to happen, what is happening in these early verses of John 21, have an incredible purpose relating to the commission. He wanted to show them, yes, I will make you a fisher of men. Yes, I will use you, but I never want you to forget. It's not by your strength, your wisdom, your achievements. I will use your hands. I will use your feet. I will use your mouth. But it will be by my spirit. It will be by my work. So they answer, "No, we haven't caught anything." And the lesson is beginning to work in their hearts. And before Jesus ascends, he will say to them, in Acts 1:8, when you receive power from on high by the Holy Spirit, then you will be witnesses unto me. And that is the key element in a Christian's life, of having any effective ministry, of having any anointing, of having any impact in an eternal sense on people's lives in the ministry. It is by his Spirit. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Notice that the instruction here is coupled with a promise. He tells them what to do and he says to them, you will get a catch. Now, does that seem strange that they had the boat over the left side, over the port side all this time? And now he's just telling them, okay, take the net, throw it over the starboard side. On the right side. And these fishermen maybe looked at each other, maybe under their breath, a couple of them said, "Who is this guy? Does he not realize we've been out toiling all night?" Which is what Peter said back in Luke 5 the first time, maybe John or Peter said, I know, but just do it. So, that's what they did. So they cast. And there is the response. Oh, it could be easy to rationalize that away and because you're an experienced fisherman, just say, oh, that's crazy, we've been out. But nevertheless, they cast. And sometimes that's called upon in our own lives. May not always see the reason or the end or the answer, but respond in faith to God. He'll be faithful. Look at the result. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Wow. I don't know if you see the contrast there. Empty nets. And then nets that are just, they can't even pull them into the boat because there are so many. And this is an incredible miracle, by the way, the last miracle recorded in the Gospels. And also, the only miracle recorded after the resurrection. Multitude of fish. I can only imagine that years to come, this would have been one of the many, many lessons and experiences that they had that they would look back on and say, do you remember that day? You remember we pulled in the empty nets and then just at his word, we obeyed him and then we pulled in the whole net. I remember that. They might say, do you know what the lesson was? Oh, it's not as we preach the gospel, that God will do a great work through us. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Now, as we've mentioned, 3 years before when Jesus met them, first of all, or when he called them rather, in Luke 5, let me read the commentary to you, not on the screens, but I'll read it to you. And you may remember in Galilee, and we've been to this place, and you can picture it just, you've got Capernaum there and the river is there and Jesus was teaching the multitude off the shore and he used one of their boats to do it. So they were certainly listening. And when he had finished speaking to the people, he said to Simon, Peter, launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night. There's the natural reasoning and caught nothing, but here's the faith. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he and all that were with him, listen to this, were astonished at the catch of fish which had been taken. And that's when Jesus says, don't fear, from now on you will catch men if you follow me, right? So why were they astonished? Because they were fishermen and they'd lived their whole life on this lake and there was no question. There might have been an onlooker, a carpenter walking by saying, oh, look at that, that's a bit lucky. But these fishermen, there was absolutely no doubt. They were convinced this was at the hand of God. You could never convince them otherwise. For the countless nights they had been out all night and come back with a meager catch. But nothing like this. So here it is again 3 years later and Jesus repeats the episode. Isn't it amazing? And here at this point, and of course, it's symbolic. It's symbolic. Jesus showing how he's going to carry out his mission through the disciples. And it seems at this moment, at least John makes the connection. When Jesus had said, cast on the right side and they couldn't even pull the net, John recalls, wait a minute. This is exactly what happened 3 years ago. John makes the connection and he has this amazing confession in verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. By the way, that's the name that John used for himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So convinced was he of God's love for him. And I hope and pray each one of us are also persuaded concerning the love of God and can call ourselves the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he turned to Peter, his old brother in arms, and all the things that they'd experienced together. Remember, they had run to the tomb together that morning, remember? John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Because still at this point, maybe a couple of the disciples in the boat are looking at the fish, looking at each other, looking to this figure on the banks and saying, "Who is this guy? What just happened? This is incredible." And John cuts through all of the questioning, all of the confusion with this bold, clear statement of truth and declaration. It is the Lord. There's no question mark there. Not everyone saw it, but John did. And as I read this, I thought, oh, I hope that we can also sense the presence and the person of God at work. So much so that we can make this declaration. That we can look to one another or say in a group, "It is the Lord." And someone might say, "Oh, you know, you're looking so healthy." You can say, "It is the Lord." "Oh, it's amazing how the church is growing and new people are coming." "Oh, it is the Lord." Or whatever it might be, there will be that confession and that recognition in our lives. This is God's work. Praise Him and glorify Him, that we may help others around us recognize what? Yes, thank you. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Now, whatever we might say about Peter, you got to love this, huh? He was always so impulsive. Often if there was anything to put his foot in, he put his foot straight in it. He would say the wrong thing at the right time. Wrong thing at the right time or the right thing at the wrong time. He would very impulsive. We think of the times that he cut off the servant's ear, or he said to Jesus, "I will never deny you." Or he was the one that just ran straight into the tomb. He was the one also who had said, "Lord, tell me to come on the water," and he walked on the water. He was the outspoken, impulsive one of the group. But you gotta see, you gotta love his passion. You gotta love his sincere heart and desire to see the Lord, to know the Lord, to honor the Lord. And he wanted to get to him as soon as possible. No, it wasn't even time to say, "Peter, just wait. We've got to bring all these fish back in. We'll get there. Just be patient." Before you knew it, he just plunged into the water and swimming as fast as he can to the shore with those words echoing in his heart. "It is the Lord." Now, the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits. It's about 300 feet. Dragging the net with the fish. Notice they couldn't pull it into the boat. They just had to drag it behind and hold it as they did. Verse 9. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid upon it. Now this may remind us of another time that there was a fire with coals on it. You remember that? Back in John. And that was the night of the denial, the night of the betrayal, when Peter was at the fire, a fire with coals on it. And John records that little detail in both instances because the stage is being set for Jesus to address the denier, to restore the denier at this fireplace. But that will be in our next study, not today. So, notice that there's a fireplace and already a fish laying on it. Don't you love that? Here they come back fishing all night. They're dragging this miraculous catch behind them. They come to Jesus, the Lord. And on the fish, there's already a fire. On the fire, there's already a fish grilling there. Of course, he would take some of theirs also and cook theirs. These hungry fishermen, but nevertheless, that's a beautiful picture. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Aren't they gracious words? Bring some of these fish that you fine fishermen just caught. Jesus is so willing to recognize our part in his labors. I remember when one of our trips, there's a restaurant on the shores of Galilee. It's called St. Peter's Restaurant or St. Peter's Fish Restaurant or something. Handed down from the original. No, I'm just kidding. And you go in there with a bus. We were there on a trip with Chinese people on our trip. We through the underground church work in China. I'd been there a few times, and we managed to get 25 people from China to Israel. It was their first time out of China. Can you imagine? First place they went to, Israel. And then we had about 20 odd people from our Chinese church. And so there we were with a busload of Chinese people in Israel. We went into St. Peter's restaurant. And the guy's going round, and they just want to get you in and out as quickly as possible. So he's going round. What do you want? Fish and chips? Yeah, okay. Fish and chips. And he comes to myself, and I'm with an American friend there, and he says, what would you like? I said, do you have fish without bones? And he said, I recommend the bones. So we had fish with bones. And we still say that to each other today. I recommend the bones. But anyway, there was the fish cooking on the fire of Galilee that the Lord had prepared. And Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153 fish. Now, if you know what numerology is, it's the idea that there's some significance and some meaning attached to numbers that are used in the Bible. There are some cases when that has certain credence and certain cases where you don't want to read into it too much. I think where the Bible is silent, you want to be silent. Where the Bible is speaking very loudly, you want to speak very loudly. And here it says there are 153 fish, and I can tell you the meaning this morning. Are you ready? It means that there were 153 fish. The point being just to make the emphasis that this was an incredible catch. And verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat. We read before in John, come and drink, come and see, come and eat. And this invitation, of course, is just like the gospel, where it's all been prepared for us. There's nothing like that, is there, when you're hungry and you want to eat and someone just says, come, it's all been made ready, here it is. This is just like the gospel, just come, just eat. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, fish and bread was a very common meal, of course, in that region at that time. But this may have jogged their memory back to the feeding of the 5,000, where, interestingly enough, even the phrase there, and likewise of the fish, is used. It's back in John 6. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks and distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish. You may remember, after feeding 5,000, he told his disciples to get baskets and gather the fragments. You remember how many baskets they gathered? 12 baskets. And there were 12 disciples. So each disciple had the opportunity to hold a basket, gather the fragments, fill a basket, and then do the math. Wait a minute. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000, and then 12 baskets left over? Isn't that wonderful? Powerful lesson for them once again. And we'll take, we need to take our time also to hold the basket, consider the miracle of the loaves, and all that he has done. We'll finish with this verse this morning, verse 14. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this would be a lesson that they would never forget as his commissioned disciples, recognizing it was not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. Recognizing it was not based on what they would do or could do, but based on his anointing in their lives. And next time, of course, we're together, we'll consider that amazing restoration of Peter. And we'll be almost through the book of John. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that we could open up your word. Oh, we thank you for these amazing lessons and truths that we can gather for our own hearts and lives this morning, recognizing your hand of grace upon us. Oh, teach us, Lord. Teach us through empty nets and difficult times, and teach us the lessons of your grace, that we would learn the sufficiency of your grace, that we would learn to wait upon you, to look to you, to trust you, and then also to magnify you and glorify you in times of blessing and plenty. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation, or take this moment to say, oh, it is the Lord. And just put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Say, Jesus, save me today, not because I am worthy, oh, but because you are so gracious. Save me as a sinner today by your grace. Thank you for saving me. And for each one of us, hide these thoughts and words in our hearts and bless our week forwards, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.